So first, Chad was supposed to switch this over because I'm not a Windows person, so which button is it? Oh, it'll go, oh, okay, there we go. There we go, all right. What was I thinking? So, good evening. We're back here to worship God in spirit and truth again. I'm glad to be here, I hope you are. What a journey I've been on in this preaching school, as I like to call it. This particular sermon, I'll say that there's no way I would have preached it 7 months ago. No way. I would have been too afraid. I'd have been shaken to do it, but I'm going to give it a try today anyway. And with that, there's a lot of things that I pour out personally in this particular sermon that I wouldn't normally share, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's amazing the confidence that you can get by knowing the Word of God. Amen? So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, our Creator, we humbly come before you thanking you so much for this day. Thanking you so much for the opportunity to come together as Christians and learn a portion of thy word. Father, be with us. Let us have humble hearts always, not just right now, but always. Let us learn the things that you meant for us to learn. Let us have a heart that can take these things. Father, be with us in this lesson. May we see your word and may we see the things that you want to glean through come through. And we pray this in the name of your precious son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So, the sellouts, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I'll start, and I'm going to take you through some things that, again, I wouldn't normally say, but I'm just going to say them. Right there, you see a picture of a family. And what we should see is a picture of just a family. But the truth is, this is a black family. And this black family, for the sake of this lesson, we're just going to call them the typical American black family. And this is a picture of a black man. This black man could be the father in that black family, but at home he feels like he's always in the shadows. He feels like he can never live up to his full potential because he's a black man. He could feel like this because that's just the way that it is. Who knows? And the mother in that black American family could be this lady. She could be an avid protester. She could be a loving mother by day, but at night she goes out and she protests for rights that she believes in. Who knows what it is? But at the end of the day, I say all of that to say, in my family, you weren't raised to be a man. You weren't raised to do anything except to put the word black in front of it. I promised myself and I promised Chad when we first started at school, I said, I never talk about this in the pulpit, but after reading what Paul had to say, I have so many things that I could connect with him on. And so I'm going to go through this as best I can and try to connect some of the dots for you. Again, when I say everything in my family was black, I mean everything was black. We had a black Jesus hanging on the wall in my house. Not because of any other reason, but because that's the way we were taught. You weren't taught to be a normal member of society. You were taught to be a black member of society. Black History Month was just not an ordinary month in our house. This was a month like the second coming. Black History Month in our house was something that you just celebrated every day. Every day you woke up, it was this Black History Month. And if you don't buy into that this is Black History Month and that the white man is out to get you, then you're going to leave a life full of trouble and heartache and pain because life is just going to be absolutely miserable. That's the way it was in South Georgia. It was almost like being a part of some sick club that you could never get out of. You didn't choose your schools for your kids based off the best education. You chose your schools because how many black people were going there. You didn't choose your neighborhood for the resale value. You chose it how many black families were living there. You didn't choose anything based off of what made sense. You chose it because we had to ensure that we were around black people. That was the way I grew up. That was what was beat into me for 18 years. One day, I'm talking to a buddy. This was about 7 years ago, about a year before, maybe a year and a half before somebody taught me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was a white guy, and he sat across the table from me at lunch, and he said, "Buck, I noticed everything about you is black, everything. You don't have a mind of your own. You have a black mind. Just be a member of society, man. Don't worry about all that." I was like, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Your entire philosophy is wrong. You should not be picking a school because of the color of the kids that go there. You should be picking a school because of the best education for your kids. You shouldn't be picking where you're going to live at in this country so you can be surrounded by black people that you can hang out with them. You need to be picking a place in this country you can live that's going to do something for your family. He spoke the truth. And so my wife and I, not that day, but probably a couple months later, we said enough of being in the black club. We were going to be American citizens. We were going to be people. And we were going to shed that name of being black. We didn't want to be called that anymore. We just wanted to be Americans. Now, that doesn't mean that we forgot that we were black. No, that's not that at all. But what we're saying is we're not going to put that in front of everything else. We wanted to see the world for what it really was. We wanted to see all the potential that the world had to offer and stop looking at it out of this black and white lens, literally, and start looking at it for all the things that it had. And when I saw it, the world, I said, I never turn back. The wife and I said, we'd never go back to living that lifestyle where we made decisions in our lives based off the color of our skin. We would make decisions in our lives based off what was best for us and our family. And when we saw the benefits of it, we said we'd never, ever go back. I don't care if we have to suffer. I don't care if I have to work 3 jobs. I don't care. I don't care if people talked about me, which they did. I said I'd never go back. And you know what they called us? They called us sellouts. They said, you are sellouts. Because you decided that you don't want to live in this neighborhood anymore. You want to live in a neighborhood that's best for your kids. Go figure, me and my wife to this day are sellouts. And so when I read Philippians 3, 7 through 11, Paul says, for what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? When Chad assigned this to me 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, I just didn't know where I was going to go with it. To be completely honest with you, I didn't really know if I were going to really understand it the way that I thought I should have. But we're going to talk about it in detail this afternoon so we can start to understand why I, Buck, recognize and just really felt what Paul was saying. He says, by what things were gained to me, these things I counted for a loss. What things is Paul talking about here? Just like with everything else in the Bible, we have to go to context. We can't just look at one scripture and say, oh, we got everything under control. We have to go to context. So in this particular situation, we're going to back up to verses 5 and 6. And verse 5 says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. If you go back to verse 5 and 6, Paul is saying, hey, I'm not some regular guy here. Do you know where I came from, basically? Do you know what I've been through? Do you know my family's heritage? He was saying to them, and he says in an earlier verses, don't worry about the flesh and basically what people have to say about you. Don't worry about that at all. And then if you think about it, and I never thought about this, if you think about Paul and everything that he came from to what he became after he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, just think about what the people that were left behind were saying about him. I absolutely can almost guarantee they were calling him a sellout. I bet you that's what they were saying. They were saying, you know what? Everything that we've taught you, you were Hebrew of Hebrew, pure blood. You were circumcised on the 8th day, just as the law commanded. You were just pure as pure can be, and now you're going to turn away from this and go follow this Jesus? But see, Paul knew better. Paul knew that that's exactly what he should have done because he met Jesus. He counted these things as a loss. All this family heritage, all of these teachings that he had, all of this stuff that had him puffed up, Paul says he counted it as a loss for Christ. And I can absolutely relate to that because all the stuff that I was taught my whole life, I counted as a loss. Now that I know Christ, then I know that I am all one with everybody here. I count all that stuff as a loss. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, once I realized all that other stuff just doesn't matter anymore. So my question is to you, and I'm going to ask it several times. There were some things that probably happened that you're associated with before baptism, before becoming a Christian. All those things should be a loss for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul makes his case a little stronger. He says he counts them as rubbish. I mean, think about it. He said not only does he count them as a loss, counts them as rubbish. And when you go look at that word, when you do some studying on that word, he's talking about like dung, like feces. That's a pretty strong illustration of how Paul felt about the things that he had before Christ. Something that you can just take and, I mean, the worst of the worst should be discarded and not even come in contact with the humans. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said all those things are like feces compared to what I have right now. And that's pretty powerful, if you think about it. Because we all come from different places all over this earth, all over this world. We come from places in this country, and we all have our backgrounds. And Paul says, compared to Christ, and compared to all the things that I have in that relationship with him, those things are like feces. That's the way we ought to consider them. He says something here that's really important. He said, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does he mean by all things here? I mean, we can at least conclude from what he said earlier that all things are anything that stands in the way of his relationship with Christ. That doesn't mean that everything, but it absolutely means everything that stands in the way of getting closer to Christ. And so that comes back to us as Christians. I'll talk about practical application a lot here. All things as a loss. And I'll add this in there that takes away from Christ. But he says the excellence of the knowledge. Something that's really important, and I don't want to skip over it for a second. Did Paul know of this Christ before he was on the road to Damascus? That's a question I have to ask you. Did he know about this Messiah before he was on the road to Damascus? He absolutely did. He was so, I mean, if anybody knows the law, it's like, and Chad says this to me all the time, it's like a big arrow pointing to Christ, right? So if anybody knows the law at all, they would know that the entire Old Testament is pointing to Christ. So of course, Saul, on the road to Damascus, knew about this Jesus, but what made it different? What made him believe? What made it be just change everything? Because think about it, this guy was persecuting Christians, but now all of a sudden, he is fighting for the cause of Christ. And he knew about it beforehand. So my question is, why? And I'm going to tell you why things changed. Because it became personal. See, on the way to Damascus, he's just going out doing his thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, stop, wait a minute. This ain't going to work anymore. We got some things we got to work out, man. This is not working for me. And so then things change. It becomes personal. He calls him Lord. He realizes who Jesus is, and all the dots start to come together. Everything starts to make sense in his mind. And then he says, man, all this studying I've been doing over these years, it really has been pointing to this Jesus that's right here in my face. See, when things become personal, everything changes, right? Everything changes. You ever have a friend do something for you? Like, let's say that this friend is not even a Christian. Let's say that this is just a friend that's out there that's, you know, I don't know, you knew in high school or something. And this friend came along and said, hey, you're about to lose your job. I got a job for you making six figures, and I'm going to do it for you just because you're my friend. Now they've crossed the road of being a regular friend. You have a loyalty to them whether you want to admit it or not. You're going to have a loyalty to them that you've never had before. And so Saul, on the way to Damascus, came in contact with this Jesus, and now his loyalty changed. And so that same passion, that same zeal that he was talking about in verse 5 and 6, that same zeal he uses for the sake of Christ. So my question to you, church, friends, brethren, my beloved, what is it that was beforehand that should be changed now? See, we should have an up-close and intimate relationship with Christ. We should have a relationship with Christ because we know him, we read about him, we study him, and then therefore things should be personal now. So we shouldn't have this lollygagging attitude about Christ, because we should have this same attitude that Saul had. Saul came into a brick wall that day and said, wait a minute, everything that I knew was wrong, now I know that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and everything is different now. So we came out of the water. Maybe we didn't know it then, but as we go along in our studies, we should realize that this is Christ Jesus, our Lord, and things ought to be different because he died on the cross for us. And we should have a loyalty to him like no other. I'm going to move on for that, because if not, I'll run out of town and time and Chad will be looking at me real mean. He continues on to say, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. This suffered here is something that I want to talk about. This suffered. I'm going to just say this. We suffer a lot of things on this earth. I know I do. I suffer a lot on this earth. A lot of things, and Chad spoke about this morning, a lot of things are self-inflicted. But even without all of that, there's a lot of suffering going on this earth. We suffer with relationship with people. We suffer with, we want to be on some new diet and weight loss. We suffer with our diet. We suffer with financial discipline. We suffer, we're saying we're trying to buy this house or we're trying to buy this car, and I'm going to ensure that enough, in order for us to have enough money, we're going to save to do it. We suffer. I've been there. Probably everybody in this congregation has suffered with something. You want to know what gets us through that suffering? It's because we make up our minds beforehand, I have to buy this house, therefore I got to save, and it's going to be tough for the next couple of years because I got to suffer, because I got to get what I want. So we do that to get to the goal. We do that because we know that there's something bigger out there. That's what we're suffering for. But I'm telling you, church, every time I turn around and it comes down to Christians being in Christ and suffering for my Lord, I tell you, we don't have that same attitude sometimes. It's like suffering for Christ is like taboo now. Like, wait a minute, you're really expecting me to suffer for Christ? You're really telling me that it's going to be hard sometimes, Brother Buck? You're really telling me that it's going to be lonely sometimes, Brother Buck? Let me tell you something. I know for a fact when I decided to be a sellout, things were lonely. My family members didn't talk to us. My close friends didn't talk to us. We lost all of it, and I count it all as rubbish for Christ Jesus. And I'm saying, and I'm pleading with you, and I'm begging with you, yeah, it's going to hurt. It sucks. It's just bad. I don't like it. There's a lot of lonely nights. There's a lot of times where me and the wife are sitting at home, we're like, this just doesn't feel right. I want to go out and be with people. I want to go out and do all these things. But I know that I'm going to have to suffer, so we just deal with it. Sometimes tears in our eyes, sometimes with agony, but we deal with it. And I'm saying, if you're a Christian and you claim to be a disciple of Christ, then suffer with him. Have fellowship with his sufferings. Please, have fellowship with his sufferings. Because he's not some friend that's just going to give you something on this earth. He's washing away your sins forever. For you can have fellowship with God. Or I can have fellowship with God. I tell you, it's all about the mind, and I know that. But if we make up our minds that we're going to suffer for Christ, things will be a whole lot easier on our journey. If you know it's going to be hard, then it won't be so surprising in the first place. And then he says that I may gain Christ. Here's another point that Paul makes. Remember all those things he was talking about in verse 5 and 6? What he's saying is you have to have complete separation from those things in order to gain Christ. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament that say you can't have both. We heard one of them this morning, Matthew 6 and 24. You just can't have both. It doesn't work that way. So just think about this for a second. I'm going to give you practical application here for me, personal experience. How can I claim to be a disciple of Christ? Read Galatians 3, 27. For as many have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. You're all one in Christ. You're no longer slave and free. And I read all those things. And I say, you know what? I'm one in Christ. But then at the other end of the spectrum, I go and say, well, my first relationship that I owe everything to black people. You see, those two things don't go together. See, there's a hierarchy here, and Christ is at the top. Now, I'm just going to ask you straight up. You don't have to answer me. This is your time to kind of reflect because I've done it all week. But what is at the top of your list? Is it I'm a disciple of Christ or is it something else? Is it I'm a disciple of Christ or is it my job? I'm a disciple of Christ or it's my family. Here's one. I'm a disciple of Christ or it's my kids. Nothing else goes in front of Christ, period. And that's why he says that I may gain Christ. See, the more that I lose all these other things, the closer I can become to Christ. The more that I shred all these earthly things, the closer I can get to Christ. That's why it's gaining Christ. It's not that you have him just all kept in a bottle. It's you get closer to him every day because of all the things that you shred on this earth. The less of you that you have, the more him that you have, the closer you can become to Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you're worried about somebody saying something about you or some of your friends saying that this person, you don't show up anymore to these places or he just completely turned away, when you're worried about those things or you're worried about people at your job saying all those things, you just remember that I'm gaining Christ when I shed all of that foolishness because that is going to soon pass away. Who's that kid up there on the left? Ugh. Those are three of my closest friends that I had growing up. That was in front of my house in Georgia. See the big pine tree there? But we were close. I mean closer than close. We were so close. Just like everybody else, a lot of people went to prom together. Check. That's pretty close relationship. We went to college together. Check. That's a close relationship. We went to the Navy together. That's a close relationship. After the Navy, we visited each other across the country every couple weeks. That's not real typical. These gentlemen here, I was in baby cribs with two of them at 1 year old, pictures of it. We're close. When I got married, they were at our weddings. When my mom passed away, they were there carrying her casket. We were close. And these guys I just adored growing up. And even as an adult, we're still in a group chat to this day where at least once a day somebody says something silly about something. Real close. But you want to know what they call me? They says, Buck, you're a sellout, man. You're uppity now. You don't come to our yearly trips anymore. You don't talk about the things that we talk about anymore. You don't do the things that we used to do. So I'm going to ask you, church, are you a sellout? Somebody looked at you and said, man, this person ain't the same anymore. This person ain't doing what they used to do. Are you a sellout? Because selling out for Christ is wonderful, but selling Christ out for somebody else is foolish. And, you know, at the end of the day, I'm going to say it a million times in this sermon. You can't have both. It's like It's like two things that just don't mix. You just can't do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Can't do both. We'll move on. He continues on and says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let's be honest here. I want you to put this in the, just think about this. And I, you know what, as a matter of fact, I've never heard any preacher say this before. So I'm going to go out on a limb, and that probably makes the hair on the back of Chad's neck stand up. Like, what is he about to say? But when have you ever known anybody to be in an elite crowd to be humble? Think about that. Somebody who was an elitist, somebody who was just had the best, knew the best, all of these things. When have they ever been just humble? Now, it could happen, yes. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but it's rare. And I've seen some pretty elite people. So I want you to think about this Saul here before he was Paul. And all the things that he listed in verse 5 and 6, do you think Saul was the most humble guy in the world? Just think about it. And I know you're probably saying, well, why are you saying that, Buck? Because my point is this. It's all about our attitude towards God. Saul on the way to Damascus probably wasn't the best person, but when he saw Jesus, again, everything changed. Because we look like we're good Christians, because we behave like we're good Christians, that doesn't mean a can of beans. Looking like good Christians is great. Even behaving like a good Christian on Sunday and Wednesday is great. But I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it every sermon that I stand up before you and preach, is what are we doing at home? See, I say all of that to say about Paul being the best person before he was converted there, because some of us are still teetering on that now. It's like he completely sold out for the sake of Christ, and then he could shed all of that stuff. Well, if you don't completely sell out, then we're still going to have some lingerings of the things that happened before our conversion. I know it to be true. I can tell you right now, when I came up out of the water, I still had a whole bunch of stuff that I thought about Buck I was so proud of myself and so self-entitled. I was so all of those things. And what Paul is saying here is, look, you got to let all that go. Your self-righteousness, you got to let go. Because see, what Paul was doing was, what Saul was doing, I'm sorry, when he was in that time, he did everything he could possibly do to be right with God on his own, except for have the right heart. He did everything. When I say everything, when you go study this Saul, he did everything. When I say an elitist, he was elite. He did everything right except have the right heart. Because if he would have had the right heart, he would have recognized that that is a son of God. But he didn't. So now he's saying, shred all those things. Righteousness, it's not something that you're going to make up on your own. Righteousness is not something that you just pick up out of the bucket and work your way to it. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to work himself to it instead of obeying through faith and receiving righteousness from God. Unbelievable. I'm almost done. There was this Navy chief. I was an E3. For a lot of people in the military, you got like E1 through E9, and I was an E3. And I wanted to make E4 so bad. I was talking with Roy and Renata about this at dinner last night. I wanted to make E4 bad. It's hard to make rank sometimes in the military, but I wanted to make it bad. And so, what did I do? I decided I'm gonna make sure my uniform is ironed as best as it can be ironed. I'm gonna make sure my shoes are shined. I'm gonna make sure I'm running the fastest in the physical test. I'm gonna make sure I'm doing the most push-ups and the most sit-ups. And I still couldn't get promoted. And I tried, let me tell you, I did everything I possibly could to be promoted. And it just won't work out. And then I see this guy who barely limps across the finish line. I made it with 1 second to spare, and I already was there 3 minutes ago, and he gets promoted in front of me, and I'm like, how is he doing it? How can he get to be E4 and I'm not? I got sick of cleaning toilets. So then one day I run into this chief that was in charge of our unit there, and he says, Airman Barrett? I said, yes, chief. He says, are you wondering why you're not promoted? I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. He says, oh, okay. Never thought you should have a conversation with me about it. I was like, well, and then he cuts me off. He says, oh, I guess you don't need me here. The guy who is, his only job is to go between you and the person that's actually going to sign to get you promoted. You're not going to have a conversation with him. You're just going to go do it on your own. You're going to do all those things. And the person that's doing the promoting could care less because your name ain't even on the pile because you're thinking you're doing it by yourself. It just doesn't work like that in this United States Navy. He says, you have a conversation with me. I understand what you're trying to do. I get your work ethic. Then I'll sign for you and get your name in the pile. Your name hadn't even been in the pile. And I say, you mean to tell me all this I've been doing for the past 2 years is for nothing? He says, no, it hadn't been for nothing, but it sure ain't been for promotion. So I learned at that moment that sometimes you just can't work your way to it. Can't show up to church every Sunday and count that as righteousness. I got news for you. It's going to be a lot of people who have perfect attendance on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Jesus is going to say, depart from me. It's going to be a lot of people who think that because I show up here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and I do all these things and I look good and, you know, I can do all this. It's going to be a lot of people who are going to be surprised. I'm going to move on from that. Almost done. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. The power of resurrection of Jesus. Without Jesus being raised from the dead, everything was for nothing. He had to come out of the grave to make everything complete. Paul wanted to suffer with Christ. Can you imagine that? Actually want to suffer with Christ? And if you think about it, suffering with Christ is an honor. It's an absolute honor. We're going to go to Philippians 1 and verse 29. I want you to pick up your Bibles and turn there just for 1 second. Philippians 1 and 29 should only be a couple pages back. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ, to have that fellowship with him. You know, Christ coming out of the grave washes away, gives us the ability for his blood to wash away our sins. God accepted the sacrifice of him. One more place I want you to turn to, Romans 6. Let's turn there. Romans 6, 4 through 11. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read it because I think it's worth being read. Romans 6, 4 through 11. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves for sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has domination over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It couldn't be said any better than that. Let's be dead to it. Conform to his death is what he said. And this resurrection, what he was talking about just then, "by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." If Christ comes up and he is set apart from all of this on the earth, seated with God, then certainly we can have that with him to be separated from all of this here on earth. We'll be able to go and leave here and go be with Jesus, to be separated from all the foolishness, all the hypocrites, all the things that's going on. If we can be conformed to his death, absolutely we can attain the resurrection from the dead. It's like these two people here. It's not a fair fight, is it? One has a little cardboard box and a paper towel holder, looks like. The other one has a bat with a nail going through it with the helmet on. It's not a fair fight. See, what happens is we're having this battle. We talk about it all the time, this spiritual battle. We say we're having this battle with what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, and so on and so forth. But we're arming the wrong side. The wrong side is being armed. The more time we spend in the world, the more power that wrong side is going to have. So all these things that we do outside of Christ, all these things that we do to satisfy ourselves, the things that Paul was talking about in verse 5 and 6 there, all these things that we hold on to, we're arming the wrong side. It's not a fair fight. How can you have a spiritual fight when the only thing that you're feeding your spiritual self with is one day out of the week? You're going to lose every time. So you have to arm yourself. I have to arm myself more than just on Sunday, because if not, again, you're going to lose. Christ is going to come, period. We have so many things on this earth that can distract us. Paul was distracted, realizing that Jesus was the Messiah in his upbringing. He was distracted by all the things that he had. What are we holding on to? Friends, family, what is it? What are we holding on to that's not of Christ? What are we holding on to that was before Christ that we need to completely let go and sell out for? I was groomed to be a proud black man, and now I can stand before you because of the word of Christ Jesus. I don't have to be a proud black man anymore. I can be a disciple of Christ. I shed all those things. I'll tell you what, church, I don't care if somebody calls me a sellout. I don't care if I go back to my hometown and people say, you know, "I don't even want you here." I don't care if people, you know, say all these mean things and people go off on me on Facebook and people call me, you know, all these names in the book. I don't care anymore. And neither should you. And I'm telling you, it is going to hurt. But just let it go. Trying to buy a car, half the stuff that we do as Christians, we're doing it for somebody else. Not even just Christians, just humans. Half the stuff that we do, we're not doing it because it's best for us. We're doing it because we're worried about what somebody else is going to say. So just let it go. You can come to Christ and be done with all of that. Get out of the rat race. Just be done with it. Say, "I'm going to sell out to all you people. I don't care anymore. And I'm going to be a disciple of Christ no matter what the cost. And if I make up my mind that I'm going to suffer beforehand, then it's all going to be all right because I know what's coming." Matthew 16:24 said it best. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He never once said it was going to be easy. He never once said it was going to be comfortable. He never once said you're going to have a bunch of company. Never once. Again, you don't know how many times that I felt like me and my wife felt like we were just in a world with nobody else in it but us. You just don't know. But the good news is I have fellowship with you all. I have fellowship with Jesus, and I'm very thankful for that. We talked about a lot of things. The most important thing is to get right with Christ, to get right with God. If you're not a Christian, and you want to become right with God, then you first have to do what he said in the scriptures. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life. That's step one. And then once you do that and you are a Christian and you hadn't been living the way that you ought to live, you have alliances to people that you shouldn't have alliances to, you're running around trying to satisfy people that you shouldn't be trying to satisfy, then there's this thing called repentance, and you can turn away from that and he will accept you. All you have to do is have that right heart that we've been hearing about on Sunday morning for the past couple months. Have that right heart. Come to Jesus. Anything you need, come now as we stand together and sing.